want to start out this morning by what I'll call a legend. Don't run. This is just for an illustration. I'll call it a legend because it's safer that way. You know how things are endlessly debated online. It's a legend about how Eskimos used to go about hunting wolves. Maybe you've heard it. Rather than going out and actively tracking them down, they would take a sharp blade and they'd obtain some rabbit blood, mix it with water, and in their cold climate, of course, it would freeze onto the blade. They would then plant the knife in the ground, blade up. Of course, as you know, wolves can't resist blood. They smell the frozen blood on there and come and begin to lick the blood until it starts to thaw. And they go into a wolfish frenzy because they love the taste of that blood. What they don't realize is that before too long, their own blood, as their mouth is shredded, is mixed in with the rabbit's blood. And eventually, many a time, that wolf would bleed out and die. Many a preacher throughout the years has used that as an illustration of sin and temptation. Sin usually tastes good at first. It draws us, it lures us, sometimes even leading us into a frenzy. But Paul tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. This is the third of three messages in the book of Proverbs on avoiding adultery. We talked about the fact that adultery is unfaithful. We talked about the fact last week that it's foolish. And we asked the question, do any of us really need more trouble in our lives? No. Today, Solomon's going to lead us in the truth that adultery is fatal. And I want to talk to the believers in Jesus Christ in the room and alert you to something. You may know it, you may not. You are being hunted. You're being hunted. That's right out of God's word. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And I think about that, and I want to encourage us to something this morning. And that encouragement is this. Make a plan. Now that you know that, make a plan. Because if you don't, I promise you, Satan will be happy to make one for you. You say, what do I need to do to make that plan? I want to give you three ideas, three truths to help you make that plan from the Word of God. Number one. Choose your thoughts wisely. What do you spend time thinking about? Proverbs 7, verse 1. Solomon says, my son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. We'll come back to that phrase in a minute. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. But when he says, keep my teaching, keep God's word that I've taught you as the apple of your eye, what does that mean? Well, in the ancient world, they used that phrase because the eye is round. The eye is also precious, right? When he says, keep it as the apple of your eye, what's your eyelid do every time the least hint of danger comes near your eye? Right? It closes because what's inside behind that is valuable. He's saying, keep my truth that way. Don't forget it. Do not let it slip out of your life. That means staying in here, right? Because if you're like me, I lose more than I put in, at least at my age. Anybody else with me?
I don't even know
what
your age.
Well, we're not going there today, Keith. But I'll give you an example. Yesterday was one of those days when I woke up and I could feel the discouragement of the spiritual attack. It was just heavy on me. I told Carolyn, I feel heavy. And sometimes when I feel that way, I go back to sleep. It's Saturday. Maybe next time I wake up will be better. It was still there, and that's when I did what I should have done the first time. I pulled out God's word, and I started reading Psalm 27. And I often will choose one phrase out of a whole chapter and make that something to chew on during the day. 27:5 jumped out at me and said, "He will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble." I kept remembering that verse, saying it to myself, and when I forgot it, pulling this back out and reading it again, protecting it as the apple of my eye. Choose your thoughts wisely. What you thinking about? Now, I think about that. I think about something that G.K. Chesterton once said. He said, "Do not be so open-minded that your brains fall out." There are truths in God's word worth closing down on and keeping. Solomon goes on. He makes it personal. He says, "Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend." Right? What's he saying? He's saying, become close companions with God and his wisdom. Would that describe your life today? You close companions with God and his wisdom? I hope so. Here it's for a very particular reason. Verse 5, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. So choose your thoughts wisely. Second, choose your friends wisely. Amen. Listen, Christian, we're here to reach all kinds of people. That's why we're here. But when it comes to who's in your closest sphere, who influences you the most, choose your friends wisely. Verse 6, Solomon says, "For at the window of my house, I've looked out through my lattice." You can see him there peeking through the Venetian blinds, you know. Any people watchers in here?
People watchers?
Nobody. A couple are willing to admit it. I know there's more than that. It's fun to watch people. Solomon's doing that a little bit. And he notices something. He says, "I've seen among the simple." There's a group of simple people. These are naive people willing to believe whatever they're told. The latest whim, latest fad. There's a group of them. "And I've seen among them, among the youths, a young man lacking sense." Lacking sense. And I look at that and I'm like, it strikes me because there's some things it doesn't say. It doesn't say, he's out there looking for evil. It doesn't say a young man who was diabolical. All it says is lacking sense. That ought to catch our attention here. Because if we lack direction in our lives, I believe Satan is all too willing and ready to provide you with some. Amen. Simply lacking sense. And he says, this young man lacking sense is among the simple. There's a whole group of them. And I think about that. If I'm simple, if I'm naive, if I believe whatever I'm told, and I surround myself with other simpletons as my closest friends, we're all headed for trouble. Right? How much better if we sought out some wise friends in our lives, intentionally, friends who love the Lord, friends who have some direction in their lives. That would help us greatly, right? And what if we were that kind of friend to those that we're with? Choose your thoughts and your friends wisely. Third, please choose your path wisely. Verse 8, as he was passing along the street near her corner, near the corner of the adulteress, near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. Where's he walking? Near her corner. If you've been with us a few weeks, you might remember what Solomon said back in Proverbs 5:8. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. I think about that, and I think about a scene from Pilgrim's Progress. How many of you have read that? If If you have not read Pilgrim's Progress, let me encourage you to. Outside of the Bible, one of the greatest Christian works ever penned. Main character is Christian. He's walking the narrow path to the celestial city, right? And he gets to a scene where he sees some lions on the side of the road, and he's afraid. And the author says the lions were chained, but he saw not the chain. So Christian was about to turn around and go the other way. But the porter, a guy named Watchful, seeing that Christian was going to turn around, cried out to him saying, "Is your strength so small? Fear not the lions. They're chained. Keep in the midst of the path, and no hurt shall come unto thee." And the author says, "I saw Christian went on, trembling for fear of the lions, but taking good heed to the directions of the porter. He heard them roar, but they did him no harm." I think about that, and I think about something that John wrote in 1 John 5:18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. And you say, what does that mean? Because I face spiritual battle all the time. The evil one does not touch him. What I believe it means is that thanks to Jesus, believer, Satan is like a lion caged when it comes to overcoming you. He's like a lion caged. But listen, if you step inside of Satan's cage, if you choose to climb in there, do not be surprised when he grabs hold, right? He is a defeated foe. But let me lovingly encourage you, stay on the narrow path. Have a plan, because as I mentioned, Satan has one for you. Let me unpack his plan a little bit. Number one, we alluded to already, he seeks you. Watch how it plays out in this passage, verse 10. This young man walking near her house. Watch how proactive this is. It says, "Behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait." Sounds a lot like immorality in our world today, right? It is everywhere. Satan is proactive. I remember my first exposure was a picture somebody left on the playground. I found it when I was like 9 or 10 years old. Satan is proactive. He's crafty. Verse 13 says, she seizes him and kisses him. She just plants one on him. Satan seeks you. Number two, Satan seeks to divide your life in two very separate compartments. Watch this. Verse 13 says, "With bold face, she says to him, 'I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I've come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you.'" What is she talking about, those sacrifices and vows? She's saying, "I just went down to the temple and offered a peace offering to Yahweh." And with those peace offerings, you always had leftovers to share. It was supposed to be to fellowship with God, but what's she doing? She's saying, I gave God his part, and I brought the leftovers home for a sensual evening with you, a man who is not my husband. That's why it says she said this with bold face. Makes me think about Jeremiah 6:15. Many of God's people were going astray, and God says, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. That's a dangerous place when we get so very comfortable with our sin, we no longer blush over it. We're just comfortable with it. And do you see what's going on here? There is a total disconnect in her religious activities, in her real life. It didn't even strike her enough to make her uncomfortable, apparently. And I think about that. I think about the fact that Satan loves it so very much when what happens in here for an hour on Sunday morning has zero to do with what happens on Sunday evening when we're elsewhere. Oh, how he loves that. And I think about that. I think about the fact that our loving Father is searching for so much more. He's looking for a relational life of worship that carries throughout the week, not just a service. The Father is after my heart. He's after your heart, not just a few moments here on a Sunday morning. He seeks to divide your life. Third, Satan often seeks to flood our senses. It makes it hard to think clearly. Think about all the senses we have. Hearing. She's speaking this whole time. Many flattering words. He hears those. Taste. If he's like most men, when she mentioned food, he could taste it already. I can't wait to get in there and see what she has. Sight. She mentions, look, listen to this. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. He could probably picture those colored linens in his mind. Touch. She already kissed him. And they're linens from Egyptian linen. He can probably imagine how soft they are, like those My Pillow sheets, you know? Like, oh, those got to be soft. And the smell, I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. That's probably wafting out as she talked to him. And as those senses are flooded toward that temptation, it can become hard to think. Satan also seeks to twist the meaning of words. Watch this in verse 18. She says, come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. This is a married woman, okay? Is there any love at all between her and this young man who just happened to be walked by? No? No. What is this? It is raw lust. But she calls it love. Sexual immorality is not sweet. It's sin. It's not cute. It's carnality. It's not innocent. It's immoral. And it's not just an affair. It's adultery. When you violate a covenant with your spouse. Look at how she paints it so poetically in contrast with how God describes unfaithfulness in Malachi 2 verse 13. He says, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not accept the offering? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But Satan seeks to twist those words. It's love. Satan also seeks to assure you it's safe. Oh, sure, probably it harmed others, but you're safe. Watch this in verse 19. She says, for my husband's not at home. He's going on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he'll come home. We're not going to get caught by him. He's gone for a long time. It's safe. Come on in. Verse 21. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. We're about to turn a corner here, and it's going to be shocking because so far there's been a whole charade going on. And through the wrong eyes, it can almost seem poetic, right? Solomon's about to rip the curtain back and show us the reality of what is going on here. Verse 22, he says, all at once the young man follows her. That all at once is interesting. He's been torn as she pulls and pulls and pulls, but there's a moment where he crosses that threshold, and when he does, he's all in. All at once, he follows her. as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. But I want to concentrate on that first phrase there, as an ox goes to the slaughter. I watched some YouTube videos this week. I do not recommend. I wanted to see how they make cows comfortable at the slaughterhouse. And I got to put some disclaimers on this whole conversation. A, I love steak. B, I love that God has given us meat to eat. I'm thankful for factories that do it humanely. But fourth, I don't want to be a cow. The whole process, you know what, is designed to make them comfortable. When the truck pulls up, they try very hard to unload them in a calm manner. Because stressed out meat is bad meat. You want to keep the cows calm. Unload them calmly. They provide them a nice, soft, non-slip floor so they're not slipping around and getting stressed out on a slippery floor. The best factories even provide them a drink of water to keep them calm. They walk through high walls on both sides that they cannot see over. Why? So they cannot see. Well, what's happening down the line? And those high walls lead them through a maze that goes back and forth that gives them the sense that they're wandering back to where they came from, which is a natural and comforting instinct among cattle. Even though they are marching toward a very specific destination, they do not know it. And the last part of that tunnel they're in, and the one I saw was dark, but there was a door with a light, and they're naturally drawn toward the light. As they step through that door into the light, that's where stands the man with the bolt gun that shoots directly into their brain and prepares them for processing. Solomon looks at this young man, says he goes in as an ox to the slaughter, comfortable most of the way. But little does he know what's coming. No wonder he closes in verse 24. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. And I think about that dark picture, and I think about, wow, what a contrast to back in Proverbs 5 when he was talking about that relationship within marriage. Back there, you remember in Proverbs 5:18, he said, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. What a contrast. And I think about that contrast. You know what I think about, strangely enough? I think about fentanyl. Do you know that in the right amounts, doctors use fentanyl to great advantage to relieve pain? It's a wonderful pain reliever, right? On the street, fentanyl can kill you. Now think about that. The same thing that can be a blessing can destroy you if it's in the wrong hands. I love y'all. I think about how the enemy tempts us. I think nobody paints a better picture than C.S. Lewis in Silver Chair, Chronicles of Narnia. There's a scene in there where there are two children, a prince and Puddleglum the Marshwiggle. They're all citizens of Narnia, citizens of Aslan, the lion who represents Jesus. Okay? But they're taken captive by the queen of the underworld. At the beginning of the book, she was a serpent. At this point, she's a woman in a green dress. And she takes them to her underworld and brings them to a room with a fireplace. And she throws this green powder into the fireplace. And the room starts to be filled with this heavy smell. And she begins to play the mandolin sweetly. And what happens to these four citizens of Narnia as they listen and as they're enchanted by the smell and this music, they begin to forget the overworld. They forget about trees. They forget about sun. They even forget about Aslan, the lion who represents Jesus. But the marsh wiggle, who's a swamp creature and has webbed feet, has a great idea. He's still got enough sense to do something. He takes his big webbed foot and stomps on the fire that this witch is cooking. Starts to stomp it out. And the author says the sweet, heavy smell grew very much less. For though the whole fire had not been put out, a good bit of it had. And what remained smelled very largely of burnt marsh wiggle, which is not at all an enchanting smell. This instantly made everyone's brain far clearer. And I think about that smell of burnt marsh wiggle and how the rebukes of Scripture, including those of Solomon here, especially if you're walking a sinful path, they can smell like burnt marsh wiggle, right? Maybe not always pleasant to go through, but listen, they can wake us up. They can spare us. They can set us free from being enchanted by the evil one if we'll turn to Jesus and embrace these words by faith. I want to share a little bit more about this whole process. How many of you know that even as believers, we're often tempted? Amen. Every day in my life, I'm tempted by something. Okay? You want to make Satan laugh? I think one of the best ways to make Satan laugh with contempt at you is to speak loudly like this. I'm free to choose what I want to choose, especially when you're talking about sin. You say things like, I know what my Christian parents told me, but I'm free to do what I want. And you know what you're doing? You're putting a chain on. Okay, or you can say, I know what God's word says, but I'm grown now. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to choose this path, though his word says it's sinful. I'm free to do that. I think Satan laughs when we say we're free to do that. You know why? Because he knows what Romans 6:16 says. If you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. And he grabs on to the chains we've chosen to put on our own lives and says, come with me. I want to show you more. And maybe some of us are in this spot right here, right now, even as believers. We're chained by our own choice, and we want to break that. What do we do? We look to God's word. We look to Jesus Christ. What does James 4:7 say? It says, submit to God. It says, Father, I have not been submitting to you. I've been submitting to my own sinful whims. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen. But we don't stop there. We don't stop there. I confess. You know what it means to confess? It means to agree with God that this sin I'm holding to is sin. I will stop justifying it. Father, I know this is wrong. I know your word says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there's one more important word we need in our Christian vocabulary. I repent. I repent with your help, Father, with the help of the Holy Spirit, because I cannot do it on my own. I want to do a 180 from this sin. I want to turn around. I want it out of my life. I want to head back to you and your ways. And because of Jesus Christ, we walk in freedom. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. But maybe you're here today and you're saying, I've never met this Savior. I'm just kind of dabbling with church. I don't know. What about me? Is there hope for me? Oh, yeah. Listen to Jesus' words in John 5:24. Truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Have you come to the cross? Have you come to the empty tomb and embraced the Savior as your Savior and Lord? You say, man, if I take stands for sexual purity like Solomon's talking about, like reserving it only for marriage, I might lose some friends because this whole world out there, they think it's okay. You might lose some friends, but I think some of us need to be a little bit more like Kendrick Perkins. He's a sports commentator on ESPN, and somebody mentioned to him on there, they said, hey, did you know LeBron James is not following your social media accounts anymore? I like what Kendrick Perkins said. He said with a smile, he said, it's okay. Not everybody followed Jesus either. Some of us need a little bit more of that in our lives because you might lose a friend. You might even lose a boyfriend or a girlfriend. But hey, Jesus is far above anyone else. More profoundly, we might want to say with Peter, when many people were leaving because Jesus' teachings were too hard. And Jesus looked at the 12 in John 6:67 and said, do you want to go away as well? I love old Simon Peter here. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. He's worth more than any sacrifice you're ever going to make. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your word that does not shy from telling it like it is. For a father talking to his sons in love to protect them from dangerous paths. Any of us at those crossroads of temptation today, may we by the Holy Spirit choose righteousness and freedom. Any of us that need to submit to you and resist the devil, to confess and repent, move in this room, Lord, that we might walk in the freedom Jesus Christ died to purchase. And if there's anyone in this room who has not come to the Savior, they did not know his death was for their sin, his resurrection was for their victory, that he would set up camp inside of them and be their Savior and Lord, bringing forgiveness, purpose, direction, hope, and eternal life. Draw them to the Savior. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ is the spotless Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. I invite you as believers to take communion during this next song. Hold it. And we will commemorate his great sacrifice to break the chains of sin in our lives through communion in just a moment.